any of it. Now, today we are finishing up this special series. We've been working our way through A Life of Blessing, Learning to Live in Growth and Purpose. This is week 7, and today we finish it up in the Great Commission. Jesus, he charged his disciples to make disciples. That is to develop and grow men and women who would be followers of Jesus. People who, knowing him, would walk as Jesus walked. And that's really what these 7 weeks have been about, being reminded of some of the most important aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it looks like to live in growth and purpose, that which he intends for our lives, that you and I might experience the blessing of all that he wants for us. Really, these 7 weeks, they've been a focus on, and the theme behind the theme is discipleship, learning and understanding what it means to grow in Christ, to follow him more closely. We've covered a lot in these 6 weeks, the 6 weeks prior to today. So far, we've looked at what the Bible has to say about a life of vision. Loving God and loving people is how we summarize that. A life in his presence, purposing to be a living sacrifice. We talked about a life in the light, that is walking continually in God's word, but also walking in obedience and in holiness. We looked at a life of growth, that is one in which we are bearing fruit. We also looked at a life in his hands just this past Sunday, of course, being a people who pray. And today we're coming back to a life of vision. This is part 2 of the first message that we began with. Our subtitle is A Life of Joy. And I really think that this is a great place to land this series, because a life of blessing is one of joy, a life filled with the peace and pleasure of God, a life founded in the knowledge and the goodness of God. What is this idea of what it means to live a life that's blessed? It's living from that place whereby our decisions and our understanding of everything are built on the truths of God's word. It's knowing that he's in control, that his purposes will prevail, that we belong to him, and that in and through our lives, he is causing all things to work together for good. That is a life lived in and with joy. That's a life of blessing. It's a place you arrive at when you purpose to walk and live in the vision that he provides for our lives. That is the direction and purpose that he intends for us. In our very first message, A Life of Vision, Part 1, we looked at this idea that the purpose of man, men and women, our reason for living is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And how do we glorify God? In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus, he elaborates on this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We bring God glory when we determine to live for him, to grow in our service and fruitfulness to him. So how do we grow in these ways? How do we bear fruit for his glory? Well, I mean, the answer, it's kind of simple, by following Jesus, his commands, the instruction found in Scripture. And he's made it easy for us to understand what it is that he wants from us and what's most important. Loving him and loving people, the greatest command, and the second, to follow. And the way that we do those things, with an outward focus, looking and reaching out in our worship, in our ministry to one another, in our relationships, and in our seeking to share with those that don't yet know him. Honoring God and others, placing God and our neighbors above ourselves. That's the key to a life of vision, a life of blessing. Today, we're going to move a little bit deeper into this. Last time, we focused primarily on how this applied to the church. There, of course, were things that we could take away personally. But this morning's word is one that's intended to hit a little bit closer to home. This is for you and I. Vision in the most personal and intimate sense. And I believe what we're talking about here leads to a path of liberation from self. And whether or not you think you need it, you do. To be free from the tyranny of having to live for me and what I want all the time. Honestly, have you noticed that always looking out for, number one, for me, it is a draining way to live? We imagine that it's gonna bring us fulfillment, but it doesn't. It brings emptiness. The reality is when we turn our focus and our energies away from ourselves, we find blessing, joy, and purpose. On our own, we have a very different vision for our lives. That is what we come up with in our flesh, what we would choose apart from the Lord, apart from God's Spirit and Scripture. My success, my needs, my plans, what I want to do, where I want to go out to dinner, the movie that I want to watch, where I want to live, how I want to spend my life, taking care of me, self. That's how we are wired, if we're honest with ourselves and each other. And if you're not, that's okay. I'm providing some honesty free of charge, and I'll just speak on our behalves. Think of how Jesus describes what it means to follow and serve him in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Then he said to them all, to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Being freed from self in about every way leads to greater freedom and blessing, to the vision that God has for our lives, to joy. I'm sure many of us have heard of the acronym for joy before, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then you. Prioritizing in our lives the Lord and others in that order has been said to be the key to happiness in our lives. And I think it's true. So we're going to use this J-O-Y to guide this morning's message. So let's pray, and then we'll start with our J. We'll begin with Jesus. Father, as we look to your word this morning, God, as we speak to this whole idea of a life of joy, God, the vision, the purpose you intend for us, Lord, and this calling away from self to you and to others. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, God, that we might receive from you those things that you can only impart to us supernaturally. God, we need you. On our own, we're lost, we're confused. Lord, we're a mess. We need you to come and bring healing and order. God, we need you to bring the light of your word, Jesus, that you would bring about that transformation only you can do. We ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Well, our first point again that we'll start with, of course, number one is Jesus. That's where we need to begin. And starting with a question, I think is helpful here. Is Jesus first in your life, you personally? Does he hold the preeminence? Is he the most important priority over everything else? This challenge from Jesus, I think, is a good test. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how do we get there? We can read that passage and think, man, that's awesome. I want to be there. I want to live in that kind of liberty and freedom and faith and trust. Number one, first, you got to stop worrying. Jesus tells us, don't worry, not about food, drink, or clothing. Basically, don't worry about legitimate needs. Not because they don't matter or we shouldn't care about them, but because they do matter, and we should realize that God cares about us and our needs. It's a calling to trust him. It reminds me of childlike faith. Jesus, he highlights that, doesn't he? In his ministry, he did. You read it in the Gospels where he's pointing at children and saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you've got to come in that way. You've got to have that kind of a heart. We have a few cars in our household, and one of them, it's got more electronics than the others. And yesterday on the panel, you know, some message came up that it basically, you know, danger Will Rogers. Like, and my wife called me and she's like, what do I do? And I'm like, come home and park it and we'll take it to the mechanic Monday morning. I promise you, neither of my two children living at home right now are worried about that car. It was one of the first things I thought about when I woke up this morning. They're not worried about it because they wake up and food is in the refrigerator. They're not, like, you know, totally oblivious, but food's in the refrigerator, bills are paid. We try to remind them how those things happen, but they're not thinking about it. That's what the Lord wants from you and I. Stop worrying. Trust me. Instead of worry, we need to turn our focus to Jesus. Pastor Wes spent some time on this last week, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to memorize that one. Mm-hmm. Number two, second, after stop worrying, is we need to start resting. We need to start resting. How do we live in that truth of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God, making Jesus number one in our lives over all else? Earlier in the chapter, Matthew 6, we read these words of Jesus, and I've always found them encouraging. Beginning in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We don't like, you know, look over the back fence and see little birds all out in rows plowing the soil or with, you know, having barns and things. They don't do that. They just kind of wake up and they go and do their thing, and God makes sure there's enough bugs in the world for them to eat. And they're out there. And I know there are complexities to all of this, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going down that rabbit trail, but I get it. The bird has to get up out of the nest to eat, right? he's not throwing the worms up into the tree, you know? We got to get up, yes. You got to take responsibility. But there's a difference between taking responsibility and being given to anxiety and fear and worry and seeking those things and making those what our lives are about. At the end of the day, God's word stands true. You are more valuable to him than a little sparrow. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of you and I. Worry is not a path that we're called to. You've got to rest in him. Thirdly, his kingdom first. His kingdom first. You want to be in that place of Matthew 6, verse 33? Jesus first in your life. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus has got to be number one, not second and definitely not last. His kingdom, his work and priorities are to be number one, first in priority. So are they right now. Is Jesus before everything else? Do we place him first in our schedule, our goals, our decision-making, our finances, our educational pursuits, our career, our relationships? Is he first? Is his kingdom first? A good test is, when's the last time you had to reorder any of those priorities in order to orient them such that he is honored, such that he and his kingdom comes first. When's the last time you had to say no to something or someone in preference and in deference to Jesus? We started with a question, and I want to end this point with another one. Is Jesus first in your life when things get hard, in the midst of trials? Friends, that's where you and I grow. Not on the mountaintops, not when everything's going great. Growth and maturity happen in the valley. Fruit is born in the valley. When we choose Jesus first in the trials, in the pain, that's when God moves us from those places of lesser to greater faith. So I'm challenging you today, those of you that are here in person, those of you that are in the room next door, you who are watching with us online, the next time you're overwhelmed and discouraged, tempted to give up and give in to temptation, to not read the word, to skip prayer, do it anyway. In that dark place of struggle, open the word of God. Let it be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. We spoke about this in our Life in the Light message weeks back. God, he speaks of his truth as being a lamp and a light because it is for the darkness in our lives. It's to bring illumination when we cannot see. Pour out your heart to God. Walk through your prayer time like you normally would. That's the choice to die to self and place Christ first. And those are the moments when it matters the most. When you're overwhelmed in a trial, when you've failed or fallen, when you're discouraged, recognizing my faith in Christ, my salvation is for this moment. Jesus wants to lead me through it. I'm going to choose to trust him, even though I'm lacking the feels. It's not there. Well, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. It's from those painful places that we grow, choosing then not to worry, but to rest in God's care and to prioritize he and his kingdom over all else. That's when maturity takes hold in our lives. If you're looking for a secret or a key, there it is. It's not fun and flashy. It's keep moving forward in the pain. Keep your eyes on Jesus and trust him. As you do that, that place that he's to hold in our lives of being the preeminent one, it becomes increasingly fixed. Those are the choices that propel us from a season of doubt and despair into one of hope and growth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The refiner's fire is where we grow. There is no shortcut to Christian maturity, no easy way to learn to put Jesus first. It requires sacrifice and a path that inevitably will lead through the valley of the shadow of death. But there we learn the nearness and faithfulness of our good shepherd. There we discover his faithfulness in depths and to a degree that we can know in no other way. The life of vision that God has for us, it starts with a life focused on Jesus, fixing our vision on him, and that leads to joy and blessing. Now we're going to move on to our next point. Number two, others. Taking an honest inward look to determine whether or not we're placing Jesus before everything else is the most important thing in today's study, I think. But right after that, well, remember, loving God is followed by loving others. That's right. Everybody else is next after Jesus. at the end of a long teaching about our need to be careful and not place our personal liberties ahead of the weaknesses and needs of others, Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink," talking about your liberties and free, you know, we'll get to that in a couple of months as we start Corinthians next week. "But whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please men," all men, he says, "in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." I wonder how many of us can say that we're doing that right now, what Paul just described there, saying, I'm laying my freedoms, my liberties aside, and everything I am doing in and towards all men and women, those with which I have relationship, in and outside of the body of Christ, it's all for the potential of seeing them grow in Christ. It's seeing them get to that place of knowing him. Did you this past week please all men in all things, not seeking your own profit, but instead the profit or benefit of others, concerned first for their souls? Is that what we all did? You who did, I want you to stand. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want you to stand up. Some of you probably had some good moments. I doubt any of us did it all the time. And maybe some of you didn't quite get there. Well, I mean, we're here now, all right? And we're learning. There we go. Don't be too discouraged, but did we behave that way? Was our mindset informed by these biblical principles? I doubt many of us maintained that attitude and outlook all week long. But the question is that even on our radar? Like, does that even register as something we're supposed to be paying attention to in our walk with Christ? Do you realize that God is seeking to stretch you in that way? And contrary to what we might imagine, that's actually a path to greater joy in life. Have you noticed that you feel good when you serve? Like, you're blessed when you do something for somebody else? When you give? This morning in our kids' ministry, Pastor Wes, he mentioned in announcements, you've got one more week to bring in your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And whether you go with other people or your family or your kids or by yourself, it's a cool thing to go and fill a box and think about and pray for the real kid, little kid all the way up to older kids. I think they do young teenagers as well. That's going to be placed in their hands right around Christmas time in some, you know, hut or chapel or building where the gospel is presented. It's going to impact their life in a powerful way. That does something inside of us, doesn't it? The kids, I was saying, the children's ministry, Miss Brenda, if you have kids, you know, once a month they have a store where they can use their little Bible bucks, the Jesus currency that we bribe them with to be good. And it's just incentive. We give you donuts, they get Bible bucks. So, you know, it works. But anyway, today they get to use their Bible bucks, but not for their own little wicked, selfish hearts. They buy them to fill shoe boxes. It's such a great idea. I love it. I love it that our children's ministry director is leading them in that. And if any of your kids are struggling with that, you know, try to encourage them that the Bible store will be going again next week and they can buy for themselves. But I think for many of them, it's one of those early opportunities to understand the blessing of giving rather than receiving, that it is more blessed to give than to receive others. Sometimes when I counsel with a believer who's struggling with depression or a lack of joy, maybe they're going through a deep sorrow or some other pain, I'll encourage them to serve, to give in some way, to turn their eyes away from themselves and onto the needs of others. That act can be life-giving. It can move us out of that painful place of an inward fixation on me and my problems and my lack. Jesus, the one that we're called to place first and before everything else, he calls us to this lifestyle, to a posture of placing the needs of others ahead of ourselves. It's the life of a servant. Think about these words written and recorded by John at the Last Supper in chapter 13 of his gospel, beginning in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, Jesus, of course, when he'd washed the feet of the disciples, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There's a few really important things for us to grab hold of in this passage. Number one, serving Jesus means serving others. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, that your life belongs to him, you should be serving. Your life should look like that of a servant, one who's first concerned with the needs of others. I'm not just talking about your name is on a list here and we schedule you to do something once a month. That's great. We all need to do that in the context of the body of Christ. But this is something that should follow us and characterize who we are outside of this building and when we gather together. Number two, we're not above it. We're not above serving. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. When you and I are tempted to think that serving another is below us, we need to remember that our master came as a servant, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does it mean to serve? It's not just physical. It's not always acts of service. It's listening to another when we'd rather speak. It's letting someone else go first. It's giving of yourself when you'd rather receive. Serving is others before me. Thirdly, a servant's life is a blessed life. If you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them. There's that life of joy. When we place the needs of others before ourselves, when we follow Jesus in serving, you and I are blessed. In that place, we experience God's favor and goodness over our lives. We enjoy standing with him, with our Savior, in that blessed arena of ministering to the needs of others. Our cup is filled. We're afraid that if we're pouring out, trying to fill somebody else with it, there's not going to be anything left for me. And in fact, the exact opposite is what's true. We experience that overflowing. It's natural. It is so natural to favor our own agenda over that of others. That's just where we go on our own. It requires a supernatural, a spiritual work of God for us to navigate the change from thinking about ourselves first to learning instead to focus on the needs of others. Always being in the spotlight, it's less fulfilling than we imagine, because it's never enough. And whether we realize it or not, we're pushing others away when that is our attitude, our persona. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the goal in putting others ahead of ourselves is that opportunities might be gained to share Christ with them, that all might be saved. Selfishness, it's a lot more costly than we realize. It hinders bridges from being built in our relationships over which the gospel can be shared. When we serve, when we put the needs of others ahead of ourselves, it impacts the lost. That there are few things that reveal the working of Christ in our lives than when we take up the posture of a servant. And it can earn the opportunity to be heard by those that we're seeking to reach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, we read about this, a strategy of reaching the lost through adopting that attitude of being a servant. For though I am free from all men, Paul writes, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law. And then he clarifies not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He's like, I'm not saying I should live like an outlaw, but I'm not under a legalistic law-based righteousness. I'm still compelled by Scripture to follow Christ in all the ways that it teaches. He says, I do that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul's like, I will bend over backwards. I will do anything, except, of course, for sin. But I will accommodate, I will serve, I will humble myself in any way that I might have an opportunity to share Christ with someone. If we're to reach the lost, if you and I are to have a healthy relationships in our homes and with each other, we've got to place others first. And the blessed mystery in all of this is that when we do this, we are blessed. As we walk and live in the vision Christ has for us, we experience an indescribable joy, a life of blessing. Now, lastly, where we end with is you. All right. So we're talking about joy. We got Jesus, we got others, and now me. You deserve a break today. Put your feet up. Here we get to take care of, you know, have a me day or whatever else we... No, unfortunately, that's... Self. There are two big reasons why self comes last. First of all, we've already reminded ourselves that God is committed to taking care of us. So when we try to do it, we're just being redundant. And God does a far better job than we do anyway. It's a question of faith, really. Will we trust him to do as he said he will? Because when in my life and yours, when we put Jesus first, when we put others first, there's a cost, isn't there? All kinds of them. All kinds of costs to me personally. That could cause me to question, is this really a good idea? If I give all of this, how am I going to be taken care of? Where are my needs going to be met? I have to trust that the Lord is able to do that. Secondly, when me ends up ordered anywhere other than last in my life, I'm on a pretty short path to toxic. When you and I focus on ourselves over God and others, all manner of problems follow. We sort of become like this unhealthy, man-centered black hole, pulling on everything and everyone around us. We become the center instead of Jesus. You ever lived that way or been that way? We've all had moments, right? Some have had seasons, and maybe you know some. I'm not about to say some of you are that way. Some of you know someone, right? They're on the other side of the room, you know? Or they come to second service. We're warned against this mentality again and again in the Bible. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, better than herself. Later in the same chapter, Paul, he wrote to the Philippians that he'd hoped Timothy could soon visit them, that he might learn how they were doing, that Timothy could bring word back from the church at Philippi to say how things were going, but he was shorthanded with helpers. Paul was. And he writes, actually, to them, beginning in verse 20 of that chapter, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Yikes. Everybody Paul had access to, it was like he was struggling to find somebody like a Timothy or others that he'd served with. Now they existed, but they were out doing other things. He didn't have any at the ready. Too many people placing themselves first instead of Christ and his people. And we have to fight this tendency to seek our own, our kingdom before his. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that the gospel itself calls us to resist the temptation to place ourselves first. We read in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, it drives, it pushes us. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Did you catch that? That if one died for all, then all died. You see, Jesus died on the cross, and if you're a follower of his, you've been called to die to yourself. So why are you living like you're alive? You're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Message number two in the Life of Blessing series, right? We're supposed to be laying our rights down, so why are we holding on to them? Why are we asserting ourselves first all the time over everybody else? It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be characterized by a self-death, by mortification. We're supposed to be a people that are clearly and evidently living first for Jesus and secondly for others. In Christ, we've been set free from a self-ruled life. We're called to enjoy the blessing of serving our King. And the funny thing is that even though we're afraid he'll forget about us, he promises he won't. If we're honest, how many of us have struggled before with serving, with giving, with prioritizing the kingdom of God, others, because of the consequences? We're afraid of what's going to happen or what isn't going to happen. If I do that, Lord, this is going to happen over here. And as I mentioned earlier, we're not covering every aspect of this, and I'm not speaking categorically to every situation, but generally speaking, we do struggle with that, and more often than not, where the Lord's calling us to is a place of greater sacrifice as opposed to less. I love this parable Jesus gave to help us trust him and choose to be last. It's found in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. "So he told a parable to those who were invited." He was at a feast, right? And everybody had grabbed a seat, and Jesus, he's kind of taking in the situation. "When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man."'" Oh my gosh, how absolutely embarrassing. You show up at a wedding, at some big event, some gala, and there's some nice tables maybe up towards the front or near the buffet line, and you kind of haunch yourself down in a nice little spot, and the host has to come over and say, I'm so sorry, but this individual of honor needs to be seated here, and there are some places back by the restroom now still available, and you have to get up and sulk and drag yourself back, and "But when you are invited," Jesus said, "go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.'" That feels better, doesn't it? You humbly, you know, just make me a servant. And you sit way in the back. And then the host comes and says, what are you doing all the way back here? I'm so glad you came. Come on up. We're going to put you up. You know, and you're thinking, you know, up on the stage, that would be fine. We could get a seat. You could call it a throne, but just, you know, whatever. Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Now, the point here is not, you know, to strategize so you can always end up being put up at the front. That's not always going to happen. But verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a paradox here that we experience when we trust the Lord with our lives in this way. When we choose to be last. Matthew 19:30 reads, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And I think to the greater degree, these are things that are realized in eternity. There'll be that moment in heaven when the Lord rewards and blesses for those places where by faith we chose the kingdom of God. We chose others. We sacrificed self. And the Lord will say, I saw that. Thank you for serving me, for trusting me. Now, I'm going to bless you. And you know what? We're going to look at him like, what are you talking about? That little kernel of grace in me that you managed to eke out, Lord, by your mercies, I don't know how it even sprouted in my wicked heart. But how can you reward or honor me for that? It was all just because of your mercy. And he says, yes, and this is too. And by his grace, he'll reward and bless us in that yet future kingdom in the eternal. There's a little of that guy from Jesus's parable, the one that grabbed the best seat in all of us. Afraid that we'll be overlooked if we don't advocate for ourselves. We think if we don't take the best seat, there won't be any left. Never felt that way about things, but this is where faith comes in. And there is no life of blessing apart from faith, apart from trusting in Jesus and the promises of Scripture. He's asking us to take our hands off of the reins, to give him control, to trust that in fact he will do as he has said. Then when we give our lives away in service to him, he will bring blessing far greater than we could ever imagine in this life, and as we mentioned a moment ago, in the one to come. What we think is going to be lost in seeking Jesus first, in serving others before ourselves, actually becomes gain. When we trust the Lord with our lives, laying it down for his kingdom, our lives are actually saved in the process, blessed even. The choice to seek Jesus first, to serve and place others ahead of ourselves, to trust God and let yourself be last. That's a life that sees and understands God's purposes and plans clearly. A life of vision, one that's overflowing with joy. Together with the other biblical principles that we've looked at over the last 7 Sundays, when you purpose to walk in these ways, you can't help but have a life that's blessed. I promise. Living in the growth and purpose that he's designed for you. So let's do that. Let's live for him. Why don't we stand as the worship team comes forward? That God, through us by his grace, would equip us to live lives that matter now and for eternity. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that God, you would do in us what only you can do. Father, that you would birth the new work that you desire, that you give us the faith, Lord, to trust you to yield, God, Jesus, to crown you as king afresh this morning over our lives, to move over and make room for you on the throne of our hearts. Lord, where we've struggled in our serving and in trusting you to put others ahead of me, help us, Jesus, to do that, to follow your example, to wash feet. And Lord, it's scary, it's painful to not give the attention to ourselves that we're inclined to, Lord, but we want to trust you, God. We want to place in your hands our lives, our needs, our future, all of it. We want to trust you in a fresh way, believing that you care about those things. Jesus, you say that when we lay our lives down, when we take up the cross, that we gain our life back. Jesus, I pray that as we trust you in this way, you cause those rivers of living water to flood afresh in and out of our hearts, God. Lord, I pray for every person here, those listening, those on the other side of the wall, Lord, that this day and this week, you'd help us by faith to step into this, into these truths, and that we would see and remember, hey, I'm experiencing the joy that Scripture promises, the blessing of trusting the Lord with my life, with my future, as I worship and serve him first, put his kingdom before mine, put his people ahead of me. Help us, Lord. Meet us in that, God. Give us the faith to trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.